Thank you for that word, Bill. Just want to reread that first verse again. It ties in so well to the message today. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Man, it's awesome to see the faithfulness of God over and over and over again. And when you can see that, it really shows who is there to fear but God himself. So, brings us to the study today. If you guys would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be going over verses 13 through 16. Okay, so we're still in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here, right? Like, we've been in it for about 2 months now, and we've covered just the Beatitudes. So, what we can see in overview is this is where Jesus was pronouncing a set of blessings on people who experience certain things, right? So now his sermon, still a sermon, it takes a little shift, and instead of him pronouncing these blessings, he starts announcing responsibilities. So you have to also remember that Jesus, he still has this great crowd around. Remember, there's this multitude of crowd around him. So he's speaking, and the words that he's speaking is for everybody to hear, but he's speaking these words directly to his disciples. So we should take this, these next four verses, really all of it, we should take that Jesus paints this picture of how Christians should be in the world. So if you're there and you have Matthew 5, 13 through 16, would you please stand with me while we read through it? You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Father, I just thank you for your word here this morning, and I pray for a better understanding. Lord, help us to really understand the meaning so we can apply this text to our lives. Amen. You guys can be seated. Okay, so that's the picture that Jesus paints here for us. This is all set up by the Beatitudes. The salt and light, we can see, was set up by the Beatitudes. So he calls us to be the salt and light of the world. And this is probably one of the more common passages. A lot of believers heard it or studied it, or at least you've heard at some point in time, probably, you are called to be the salt, you are called to be the light of the world. So really, Jesus is telling us to be different from the world. And he's saying that when we live the life of these Beatitudes, is that we are going to affect or influence the world as salt and light. Now, when you think of salt and light, it's easy to grasp the concept that salt and light have an effect or an influence on the things that they're around, the things that they touch. So then Jesus is saying that this is our responsibility. As salt and light, we are to have that same influence, like salt and like light. And I think this gives us a better understanding as to why Jesus put these Beatitudes in at the beginning of his sermon. So if you remember when we went through them, if you heard, there's kind of like an order of operations to them, right? First you become spiritually bankrupt, where you're poor in spirit, right? Then you realize you start to mourn over your sins, and then you become meek, and so on, until you become persecuted. So what these are is these Beatitudes are the key to becoming the salt and light of the world. Right? You can't have the influence that you're supposed to be if you're not a peacemaker, if you aren't pure in heart, if you aren't merciful, if you aren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And see, that's all the order of operations kind of here is what he's saying is when you live this Beatitude caliber life, you're going to be different. Different from the world, at least, because we've seen that these Beatitude, these characteristics here, they're not normal to the world. Worldly people don't have these characteristics. So that is why Jesus gives us the responsibility then to influence the world by having these beatitude characteristics, right? And therefore becoming the salt and light of the world. Now, before we really dig into it, I think it's important to look at the three verses prior to this message, what Eric preached on last week. And we know that as living the Christian lifestyle is going to lead to persecution, right? Like, that's not a maybe. Like, you might be persecuted, or it's not a depends where you live in the world. If you are living the true Christian lifestyle, you are going to be persecuted for it sometime or another. Now, some may be worse than others, obviously, but regardless, you're going to face persecution at some point in time. So what he's saying here is that when we get persecuted, he's saying, don't let your salt lose its flavor then. He said, don't hide your lights. So in other words, don't let the persecution that we've seen from last week, don't let that alter our function in the world. See, we have to take the persecution. And in biblical terms, we have to take up our cross. We have to follow Christ. So this is kind of where a transition happens in a sermon. So you see last week, what Boss is preaching on, verses 10 through 12, this is the attitude of the world towards a believer. But then in the verses today, you can see that this is the attitude of the believer towards the world, right? So the world is going to hate us, but it doesn't matter. We still have to be an influence on them. So when you think about it, though, it's easy to see that all these people that hate Christians so much, they hate our guts. They really despise us. Some of them do. These are the same people, though, that desperately need our influence. That's what he's saying. The world is dependent on us to hear the gospel, right? Like he's calling us to be the salt and light. We alone are the salt and light. And if salt loses its flavor, how will it be restored? Jesus says it's no longer good for anything but to be trampled on. And if our light is hidden under a basket, nobody's going to see the light. So, to take a minute here, I want to look at the metaphor of what he's using when he says salt and light. Because when you think of a metaphor, you can think of, there's a lot of different ways people can look at a metaphor. So, I like to do this so you can kind of see what the main idea behind it is. So, when you think of salt, you kind of have to think of the function of salt. Now, we don't think much of salt today because it's so common. We use it all the time. It's just so natural to us. But back in these days, salt was very important to people, right? There was no refrigeration, so salt would be rubbed into meat. They would make a brine out of it of some sort. So salt was used as a preservative. It was also used in forms of payment. It's weird as that sounds, but Roman soldiers would get paid in salt. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, it talks about a covenant of salt that God made with David. So salt was used in covenants. It was also used in offerings as well. Leviticus 2:13 says, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Salt was used as a healing agent. It has destructive purposes. And of course, what we think of salt is we think of seasoning, right? We put salt on our food. I put salt on just about everything. But the main idea here is that salt has a lot of functions, okay? But the point is, salt was a very important commodity. But when you look at the metaphor, what he's using, I think it's important to look at it, what he's mainly talking about. What I think Jesus is alluding to is that salt was a preservative. So when you look at what the verse is saying, then he's saying that it's our responsibility to be a preservative of the earth. So Jesus then, he has this presupposition that the world is a decaying, dark place, right? He's saying that the world is going to need preservative. It's going to need light. If he didn't think that it was going to need it or that it did already need it, he wouldn't say, go be the salt and go be the light. So it would be foolish for us to think that the world that we're living in is getting better. See, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So maybe I can think, if you had a real worldly view, you might think that the world we're living in is a pretty good place, right? It's getting better. We're evolving upwards, somebody might say. I mean, we have a lot of science now. We have a lot of technology, medical knowledge. See, but when you look at what all this does, they're really great things, but none of them slow the corruption of society down, though, right? Things just get worse and worse all the time, right? We've got a lot more technology. We've got a lot more inventions. Really, all we do is invent new ways to commit evil, do evil, right? We just turn the volume up and we keep turning it up on our corruption. See, man has all this scientific knowledge, but all this information is about inanimate objects. It's lifeless things. So when it comes to the inward knowledge of why people are the way they are, man doesn't have any answers for this. All their knowledge, all the scientific medical stuff doesn't slow the corruption of society down. It doesn't make the world a less dark place. But I think we know why, though, don't we? I mean, we know why people are the way they are. I mean, Jeremiah 17:9, a verse that's been brought up quite a bit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. See, Jesus knows that. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows the hearts of humans. And this is his viewpoint. He's saying that the world is decaying and it needs to be preserved. The world is dark and it needs light. So Jesus calls us to be the preservative of the earth. See, he's calling us to influence the people around us by making an impact on the world. So then how exactly do we do this? You could say you're supposed to influence the world, right? But what are we supposed to do? How do we influence it? Do we just get together? Do we have a political agenda? Do we go to Congress? Do we lobby for new laws or new rules? Do we do that? Or do we just post a bunch of good stuff on our social medias? Do we go and start a rally? Do we have protests? I mean, these are all things that you see in the news, and they're all good things, really, most of them. But the reality of it is, though, most of them are powerless if the people behind them aren't living the lives that they should be living, like the way we see in the Beatitudes. See, that's not, if you're not having the Beatitude style life, you're not going to make that change. See, the way to change the world is to infiltrate it with holiness, godliness, and righteousness. See, that's going to have an effect on people from the inside. And that's why we need to be salt. And by having the characteristics that we went over in the Beatitudes is how we get our saltiness. This is how we become salty. See, it's the duty of the church to preach a world-transforming gospel. But in order to preach a world-transforming gospel, we have to be a people that actually worship the true God. It's like we have to do this. We do this in a community. We do this at church in our fellowship groups. Well, you also have to do it individually by yourself, your alone time. You have to do it with your family. Because if we're not doing this, if we're not giving worship to God, we are what Jesus says in the middle of verse 13. He says, "You are salt that has lost its taste." He said, this kind of salt isn't good for anything. I mean, we really, church, have to be real with ourselves, though. How could we expect to give God's name glory here on earth if we can't even give his name glory in heaven? How can we make a difference in the world if our lives aren't different from the world? That's what he's saying. That's the saltiness. And this is how you can distinguish. There's a difference between two kinds of churches. On one hand, you have an impotent church, right? And on the other one, you have a potent church. So we saw last week in verse 11, the last of the, in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. See, that's what happens to the potent church. The potent church is going to be persecuted because they are the one that they have these Beatitudes, right? They live the lifestyle of the Beatitudes, and ultimately, that's going to have an impact on the world. But then move back down to verse 13. And this is what happens to the impotent church. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So you have to see the difference here. You have a persecuted church that's being persecuted for having these beatitude lifestyles, being salty, being different. And then you have the other one that gets trampled on. Persecution is the result of having an impact on people in the world. As to where being trampled on, the people that are doing the trampling, they don't realize that they're trampling on you. Because they don't even notice, right? So we are called to be the salt of the earth, to preserve it and to influence it. But Jesus, he doesn't stop there. He's got another metaphor, and he gives another responsibility in the second metaphor. Verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." So Jesus is telling us that we are to be light of the world. But I thought Jesus said that he was the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says that I am the light of the world. So we need to look at this as like he takes his title of light of the world and he transfers it to his disciples. So he transfers it to us. Because the rest of the verse says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So we should see this as the light that Jesus brings into the world originates in himself, as to where we are just a reflection of that light. So salt is used to preserve a decaying world. Light is used to shine the gospel onto the darkness of the world. And then right away after telling us that we are the light, he says what we're supposed to do with it. He says, "Let it shine before others so that it gives light to all in the house." Okay, so what is light? Look at this. How do we figure this out? Simply put, the light is the knowledge of God. So when he tells us to go let your light shine, he's given us the command to spread the knowledge of God, spread the knowledge of Jesus. We need to spread God's word. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. We see how this looks like, how we should react. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our own hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So again, that's the duty of the church, right? To preach this gospel. It's a world-transforming gospel. I want to point out something here. It talks about fellowship. And I think it's really amazing when you think about our fellowship that we all have together. Like the time that we spend together is just, it's so rich and meaningful. Like I enjoy it. I know everybody enjoys their fellowship time in a community. But, where was I here? Look again in verse 3. Verse 3 again reads that, "Which we have seen and we heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." See, this light has been passed to us, so then it is our responsibility to let that light shine, right? That's our job. We need to spread the message of the gospel. We can't just stay in our community to do this. We need to spread the message of the gospel, but to effectively do that, we need to have this saltiness about us, right? This is a saltiness. It's so we have an influence on the people around us. So the message that we have when we go out to spread this message, if you're salty, it's going to be a believable message, right? if you're not different from who you're spreading this message about, they're not going to believe your message. So that's pretty much the summary of the responsibility then of these two metaphors, right? It's a pretty simple message. Go be the salt and go be the light. It's simple until you think or see the problem with it as just being simple. So who is Jesus talking to when he says that you are the salt and you are the light? Remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. So what's the problem with us? Well, we're all sinners, right? And like Jesus knows that the world is this corrupt and dark, decaying place that needs salt and light, Jesus also knows that his disciples, us, who he's telling to go be the salt and light, we're prone to lose our saltiness, right? We're prone to hide that light under a basket, like it says here in the metaphor. Why do we do this? Why would we not be salty and why would we hide our light? It's because fear of persecution and fear of failure. See, we don't want to be reviled for the evil thing or have evil things spoken against us. So we have this tendency to not be salty everywhere we go, right? We just fit in. We don't have an influence on the people around us. And a lot of times it's better that way because we're more comfortable. We also have a tendency to hide the light of the gospel under a basket. Why would we do that? We have this great message given to us. We're supposed to let that light shine. Why don't we let it shine? Well, because we have this fear that maybe we'll come off and people won't understand it and we'll feel stupid and we'll ruin our reputation. And we wouldn't want to ruin our reputation around people, right? So he gives us these subtle warnings here. It says, salt that has lost its flavor is worthless. And it is ridiculous, and it wouldn't even make sense when you think of lighting a lamp and putting a basket over it. So what does it say about a Christian's testimony if he's only salty on Sunday mornings or in fellowship group? If he only lets his light shine around his church people? I would have to associate this, and this makes me think of a lukewarm faith. Like, well, that doesn't sound bad unless you know what Jesus thinks of a lukewarm faith. It's not good. Revelations chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would you were either cold or hot? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So the subtle warning is actually a pretty big deal. So we need to be careful to not become a church that is complacent in our faith. You don't want to come to Jesus someday with a lukewarm faith. We don't want him to declare to us, depart from me, I never knew you. Like he says a little while later in his sermon here. In chapter 7. This is why Jesus is saying to be salt. But we have to be salty all the time, everywhere we go. We have to have an influence on the people the way that Jesus wants us to have an influence. Now, for our own comfort, and we have been given the light, so we need to let it shine. We need to proclaim that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, like it says in 1 John. It should be our goal to be a church that is persecuted. Sounds odd, right? But that's the type of church that is potent. That is the type of church that makes an impact. Because the other option, the church that is not salty, the church that hides its light, it renders itself useless. It's good for nothing and it's going to be trampled on. This would be a church that is ununified in their views. They don't have unity on topics like abortion or homosexuality, or they're this woke church and they preach this critical race theory. See, this is a church that loses its saltiness, and the end result is going to be a gospel that is diluted. It's just diluted. But we have this message. We have the message of the gospel and its truth. And you can't dilute the truth. You just can't. We need to be, the church needs to be like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 through, 22 and 25. He says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We need to preach Christ crucified, but we need to do that with faith. Faith like Hebrews 12, chapter 12, 1 and 2 gives us. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Preach Christ crucified with faith. The result is going to be persecution. Why are we being persecuted? Because the truth stings people. The light is offensive to people. "But rejoice and be glad," like we heard last week, "because our reward is in heaven. And let us not be a church that the world speaks well of because we are tolerant." Luke 6:26 says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to false prophets." We don't want the approval of the world. Rather, we need to be obedient to God. And we are being obedient to God when we have these beatitude characteristics, which will make us into a salt that is effective and that influences, and it'll give us this light that cannot and it will not be hidden. It will be a light that shines into all the darkness of the world. And the end result of this, the purpose of all of this, is that the world will see our good works through this, and ultimately our Father who is in heaven will be glorified. That's the reason for all of this. It's the reason we need to be salty. It's the reason we need to let our light shine. Because if we aren't like this, if we don't influence the world around us, if we're hiding our light under a basket, the conclusion is that we're more concerned about our own reputation than we are concerned about God's glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our primary purpose. And most definitely, when you do that, you are going to be persecuted for it. But so be it, because what is better, fearing God or fearing man? So to sum this message up, it is a simple message. We need to be the salt that slows the corruption and the decay of the earth by having an impact on it. We need to let the light of the gospel message shine through us so that the world can see the goodness and beauty of it. And when the darkness of the world is lit up, they will see God, and ultimately they will give glory to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message to us through Your word this morning. My prayer is that You would just simply make us into the salt that Jesus calls us to be, and the light would manifest in us for everyone around us to see. Lord, give us the desire to be Your faithful servants and who are obedient to You. Give us the courage to go to all with the light of Your message, the message that You have made a way for our salvation through the work of Jesus Christ, who paid our debt on the cross. Lord, we pray this all for Your glory. Amen.